Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word this evening. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your perfect plan throughout human history. We thank you, Lord, that you know the end from the beginning. We thank you for your omniscience, omnipotence, your omnipresence, your justice, righteousness, holiness, veracity, love, immutability, Father. We thank you for who you are and what you have done. We thank you, Lord, that we as believers in Christ are in your perfect plan. And Father, we have a great hope ahead of us, Father. And Father, in the meantime, we know that you are working together all things for good. And we thank you for this, Father, and we pray that you might give us incentive and comfort and motivation tonight as we see that plan for us working itself out throughout human history. And Father, I pray that you might illuminate us by your Holy Spirit so that we might comprehend your word by faith. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 8:28, one of my all-time favorite verses, and this is my mom's favorite Bible verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I'd like to begin here with the New American Standard. I think the New American Standard more accurately portrays this verse. And notice here that God is the subject instead of all things. In the King James, it says all things are working together for good, but it's really God. God is working all things together for good. So all things is not the subject here. It's really God. And so I like the New American Standard here. And we know that God causes. That's a literal Greek. God causes all things to work together for good. That's a whole different emphasis than simply, well, all these things are working together, sort of like some impersonal force, or it's like fate. Some people say, well, it's fate. Whatever will be, you know, like that lady who sung Que Sera, Sera, fate. Everything's working together, but we're believers working together for good. But really, God is a subject. Who is causing all things to work together for good? God. So we begin with God. He is the subject of all these verses, beginning with chapter 8, verse 28, down through the end. He is the major motivator toward the end of this chapter. And so it's God who is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Literal Greek here is He's working, God causes all things to work together. To the ones who love God, He works all things together unto good. Once again, the literal Greek brings out the fact that God is doing this. God is the subject, and He is working together every single detail, all things for good. Let's begin with the idea of all things. So what does all things mean? Well, you say, surely all things can't mean all things, right? Well, here it is. All things are all things. And that means good and bad, bright and dark, sweet and bitter, easy and hard, happy and sad, prosperity and poverty, health and sickness. It's part of the marriage vows, at least it used to be. And sickness and in health till death do us part. Calm and storm. Comfort and suffering. Life and death. Everything. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Now, once again, when we examine a verse, we need to look at its context. And you say, well, what are all those things? Are you imposing these things on the text? Not really, because we have toward the end of the chapter some of those things. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 has a different emphasis here. The subject is God in verse 28, but here we have Christ's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he lists some of those things. Tribulation. Does that sound like a good thing on the surface? Trials. Trouble. Distress. Persecution. Look at this. Famine. Lack of adequate food. Nakedness. Lack of adequate clothing. Danger. War. How about war? No. Those things will not separate us from the love of God. Now then he says, notice verse 37. No, in all these things. Now doesn't that sound almost identical to verse 28? Verse 37. No, in all these things. So we don't have to guess what those things are. The Scripture tells us these things. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. When we examine that verse in 37, we will see almost a coin word, hyper-conqueror. over-above conqueror, if that's even an adequate way to present it. We are a super-hyper-conqueror through Him that loved us. And then He lists some more things that will not separate us from the love of God, and that includes all things. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Notice that. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's all things. All things. And then we have here the suffering of the believer already laid out in verse 17. Romans 8:17, we have some of the more things here. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So, can all things include trials, testing, suffering, what appears to be bad situations? Is that included in all things? God causes those things to work for His divine good? The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely. And here we didn't give the Greek word here for no, but it's absolutely. Paul says we know with a certainty. We absolutely know this. That all things work together for good. Every single thing to them that love God. Now, notice that all these things are working together for good. Now, this is causative and means that God is working all things. Basically, what he's saying here, there are no accidents. For the born-again believer in Jesus Christ, there are no accidents. We're not left up to fate. Our life is not left up to chance. You're in the will of God, you're in the perfect place. In God's providence. Under God's protection. An object of Christ's love. In His hands. And as in Genesis 50:20, what looked like a bad deal for Joseph, God caused it to work together for good. How about that for providence? Genesis 50:20, Joseph said to his brothers, but as for you, you thought evil against me. Your motivation was evil. Notice the element of human responsibility. Now, when we look at Romans 8:28, and especially as we move down in verse 29 and 30, we're not eliminating the free will of man. We're not eliminating human responsibility, but we're looking at this issue from the side of God. And I like that approach. And when we examine Scripture, we need to see from divine viewpoint, from God's perspective, and how God's plan is perfect, and how He is working together those things for good. And so we're not eliminating human responsibility, but we're magnifying the sovereignty and the grace and the mercy and the love of God. when we examine these things. Now, back here in Genesis 50:20, Joseph said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but look at this, God meant it unto good." Amazing how God took what was a raw deal into and made it into something that fulfilled His purpose and plan. "You thought it evil, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to what? Save much people alive, to preserve a nation." Those brothers that betrayed really their father, because their father loved Joseph, and they betrayed Joseph, sold him in as a slave, that was an evil act. But God in His providence reversed it. There are many providential reversals where God takes things that people mean for evil, for our hurt, for our damage, and He switches them. And He works it all together in His plan for His divine good. That is really the history of the Old Testament and God's people. We can study the nation Israel and see those providential reversals, how God is orchestrating human history and advancing His cause throughout history. And that's really the subject of prophecy. Those of us who believe in prophecy, we will see how God will take even the evil of men. He doesn't cause that, James 1:18, but He will take it and He will use it and reverse it and accomplish ultimately His good. And so God's working it out through human history. We could look at Ruth. How about the providence of God in the Ruth situation and how the line of Christ crosses through a Gentile woman in the line of Jesus Christ. And we see another example of that in another book of the Bible dealing with a woman. We see Esther. You want to study providence and how God took that same gallows and reversed them. And the man originally intended to hang him high on those gallows, he hung high on it himself and preserved the Jews. God reversed it. God, by His providence, spared Daniel in the lion's den. God, by His providence, spared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God, by His providence, orchestrated the line of Christ, preserved the line of Christ from Satan's attack all the way down through human history till the time of the seed of the woman that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 would come on the scene and be born, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God caused an evil act of men, as Peter pointed out in Acts chapter 2. An evil act of men and crucifying Christ, that was intended for evil, but God used that to redeem potentially the whole human race. Amazing. Amazing. Once you believe these things and study these things, how God is orchestrating and His hand of sovereignty and providence is working throughout human history, it will bring peace. That's the whole intended purpose here, Romans 8. To bring comfort, peace, joy, if we would believe these things. Trust in Him. Now don't sit there and try to figure out how that is working together. Leave that up to God. I'd rather rest and say that God's doing it. I don't have to know every detail. I don't know how sovereignty and free will works together, but I believe it. I believe both. You got to believe either one or the other. No, I don't. The Bible clearly, if you're honest with the Scriptures, clearly teaches both. Both are true in the Word of God. And God is orchestrating those things. While yet, man is responsible. Man is responsible for his actions, but you know what? God's ultimate purpose will be accomplished in human history. That is dispensationalism. God's purposes throughout human history will ultimately be accomplished. God worked out in calling a one man, Abraham, and He formed a nation around that one individual, Abraham. Raised up a race of undeserving individuals, a nation. And we will see that in Romans 9 and 10 and 11, the nation Israel. They weren't called because they were great. They were greater in number, but fewest. And God orchestrated a nation and redeemed them out of Egypt and preserved them in the wilderness and kept them throughout the Old Testament, and will in the future, Romans chapter 11, save that nation Israel and exalt the nation Israel in the millennial kingdom. And God will exalt His bride, the church, in the millennial kingdom. And so God is at work. God is at work. And let's not exalt man and man's achievements and man's pride to the highest point that where we cannot give credit to who orchestrated the heavens and the earth, who created all things by the word of His omnipotent power, who sustains the universe. Jesus Christ does in Colossians chapter 1. He sustains the universe. You remember who's in charge? God is. God is in charge of everything. And He's working His plan out. And His plan is a plan of grace. We have a God who's not like the other gods. As Jeremiah pointed out clearly, there is no other God. Isaiah clearly in Isaiah chapter 40 said, there is no other God. Who can you tell me any other God like this God? There is none like this God. In the religion of Islam, serving a cruel, capricious God, Allah. And that is not the God of the Bible. That's not the God who's orchestrating for good, all things. It's not the same God of the Bible. This is the Lord Jehovah God. God, Jesus Christ, is orchestrating every single thing for good. No accidents with God. And I love the doctrine of providence. I love the fact that God is working in human history. God is orchestrating events and things throughout human history according to His plan, working it all together for His purpose, for good. How about this statement? In the midst of the sufferings of this life, God has given us knowledge that He is working every detail of life to the end, established in His eternal purpose. Every detail of life. Who believed this? Well, Paul wrote Romans 8:28, but look what Paul stated in Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. Let's see if we can put it up here. No. Let's look at Philippians 1, 12 to 14. But I would you should understand, brethren. Now, we know that Philippians is one of the prison epistles. Paul is writing from a jail cell. He's in prison. And what does he write in prison? Oh, woe is me. Oh, look at the bad situation I'm in. And I was unjustly put here. And this is not right. And this is not fair. And you know what? God's ignoring my prayers. And I'm praying for a blessing, but this is obviously not a blessing. And we don't see that with Paul, do we? Even though we at times say things like that, don't we? Paul said this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out or turned out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." You mean God's working that together for good, Paul? You're in jail for the gospel's sake? Yes. And this has furthered the gospel? Yes. Because there were many praetorian guards that were associated with Caesar. And they had influence all throughout the human empire, and they were there with Paul. And I believe there was a multitude of praetorian guards, one to the Lord. And even Caesar, I believe, heard the gospel, although we don't know if he ever accepted the gospel. But that opportunity was there, that Paul was in jail, that he wouldn't have had if he wasn't there. So he says, "This has happened unto me to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ," notice it's for Christ, "for the purpose of Christ, are manifest in Caesar's court." Here we have the palace of Caesar. In Caesar's court, the leader of the Roman Empire, the greatest empire upon the face of the earth. In Caesar's court, and to all others in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. My being in this jail cell are encouraging others to speak out without intimidation and fear. And so if God's sustaining Paul while he's in jail, then there's no worry. What happens to the believer who spreads the good news of God's saving grace? So Paul understood this clearly. He lived like this. Paul is a man that says, well, you know, whether life or death, I'm going to magnify Christ in my body. For me, living is Christ, and dying is simply a promotion. Dying is gain. What is there to fear? Perfect love casts out all fear. So we need not fear situations. We need not fear people. We need not be afraid, because God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God. Paul believed this strongly. Back to our literal translation, to the ones who love God, he, God, works all things together unto good. Now notice this statement. This is very important. The things themselves may not be good. See? The things themselves may not be good. But here's the key to this verse. He didn't say all things are good. Did he say that in his verse? All things are good. No. He didn't say all things are good. But you know what he says? God is causing all things to work together for his good. So he's not saying all things are good. There's some heartbreaks in life and tragedies in life and injustices in life. And we see things creep in and we say that's not ultimately, you know, good. But you know what? God can take this and use it in my life for his honor and glory. God can reverse this apparently bad situation. Say, for instance, if a parent lost a child. If a young child was run over by a car, and the tragedy and the heartbreak that comes into that family, and the agony and the tears, which the Lord keeps in a bottle. He keeps all the tears on record, or really, he records those tears, as a psalmist states. You might look at that situation, and what good can come out of this? Don't forget, God can cause it. God can cause it to work together for good. God harmonizes these things. He orchestrates these things together for believers. Now, when we say to those who love God, we're going to see what that means. Here, we're not talking about unbelievers. No. This is the family of God. This is the family of God. Believers. For God's ultimate good. God's purpose. And so this is where faith comes in, doesn't it? Faith has to come into play with Romans 8:28. If you don't believe this, you know, you don't receive the joy and benefit of peace and comfort and rest in the middle of the storm. Look at this quote. It may not always seem so. We look at this, God is causing all things. Well, it doesn't seem so. It doesn't look like it in my life, you may say. Well, sometimes when we are suffering heartbreak, tragedy, disappointment, frustration, bereavement, we wonder what good can come out of it. But the following verse gives the answer. Whatever God permits to come into our lives is designed to conform us to the image of his Son. Do you see that purpose in your life? He's using this to conform us into the image of Christ. When we see this, it takes the question mark out of our prayers. Our lives are not controlled by impersonal forces such as chance, luck, fate. No, not at all. But by our wonderful personal Lord, who is, I think his name Ketchum is the one who said this: who is too loving to be unkind and too wise to err? How about that? You understand the attributes of God? You understand His wisdom? God's, imagine the two attributes of God meaning together. Imagine God's wisdom and God's love. Those two attributes blended together. Wisdom and love. And then you have great comfort in the God who knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what you need. He tailor makes that situation for you, for your spiritual growth, for your advancement. He's loving. God loves you. And nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. But He's also wise. God understands. You may not, but God does. And He's working it together for His purpose. How about this? To them that love God. Well, Vine says this: this is the only place in the epistle where our love to God is mentioned. The phrase, them that love God, is descriptive of believers as a class. So he's referring here to Christians as a class. And yet at the same time, this suggests that only those who love God realize that all things work together for their good. So if you pursue the spiritual life, you reciprocate the love of God. We love Him. That's vertical one. Because He loves us. Vertical two. We love Him because He first loved us. Well, we will see, as we're in fellowship with God, God's plan. Because we believe it. We trust the Word of God. We're confident in that. We have confidence in God's plan. So I encourage you to go pursue the spiritual life, and you'll see the beauty of these things. You'll see the beauty of your Savior. You'll see the greatness of your God as you go on. Sin blinds our eyes to these things, doesn't it? As believers, sin blinds our minds. It distracts us. It gives us spiritual nearsightedness, as Peter states clearly. We forget that we were purged from our sins. And yet we forget about the hope in front of us, the blessed hope of Christ appearing. Sin. Sin is a great hindrance, and I feel sorry. I literally feel sorry for other believers who choose to live a life of selfishness, and they think they're getting more of life than others who give, but they're losers because they can't see the greatness of our God. And we can see that as we reciprocate God's love. As we receive motivation, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, peace, joy, peace. We will see the benefits of these things, and it will give us boldness. It will give us joy. It will give us confidence. We won't be depressed by every single details of life. Oh, we may be knocked down. We all get down at times because of life, but ultimately we know that God's working together for good, don't we? So let's encourage you to reciprocate that love of God. Continue on in the Word of God. Believe it. Embrace it. How about the called? Who are the called? Well, we have the word kletos. What does the word calling mean? It means call or invite, summons, a divine summons. Call or invite those who do not only have, who have not only received an invitation, they have accepted it. So these are those who have been called with an invitation, and they have accepted it, and they are born from above, born again. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. Notice this. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Notice Paul at the same time when he mentions calling, does not eliminate the gospel. See? So don't get this idea when he says calling. We'll see that word called in verse 29. We'll see it later on. Don't get the idea that he's eliminating the opportunity to believe in Christ. Of course not. Paul stated all the way through Romans that justification is by faith. We're looking at this from God's side. See? We're looking thing. I like to step away at times and not look at man, but let's magnify God tonight. Let's magnify His Word, His goodness, His graciousness. Sure, we're responsible. Sure, we can make stupid decisions and suffer the consequences. Sure, we'll receive God's discipline. But let's take a look and look up to God. And let's rest in clear. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Don't think it excludes for people to believe. It doesn't. But at the same time, God is using these things according. He's working these things according to His purpose. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 1. I have it up here if you want to look on or look in your Bibles. New American Standard once again. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, notice verse 9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. This calling was not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. God didn't call you because you were good, but because He's gracious, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the what? Gospel. Through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. God called Paul for something. God called Paul for service. God called Paul to preach the gospel. God had a plan for Paul from eternity past. God revealed that plan to Paul after he was saved. And so God has a purpose and plan for us. God has a plan. And don't take the idea that it, once again, it eliminates the gospel here. It doesn't. Paul harmonizes that later with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about His purpose? Notice God's purpose, not our purpose. Not our plans. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Glad for that. His ways are not our ways many times. We wouldn't do it this way. We wouldn't work things like this. We wouldn't have this thing happen. But God is wise. We're not. Our knowledge is limited. We can't see all the facts. We can't see all the details. We're too quick to judge. God sees all things. The end from the beginning. And you know what? He's orchestrating those things for His plan. His plan. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You hear that? Count it joy when you fall, all joy when you fall into various trials, many different types of trials, testings. Is there a purpose in that? He said, this is purposeless. It's senseless what's happening to me. No, it's not. No, it's not. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith develops patience. Is something working together for good through this? Is God causing it? Yes, He is. Patience or endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be mature and entire, lacking nothing. God eventually is using testings to promote you, advance you, move you on to spiritual maturity. You can't get there apart through the door of suffering. It's impossible. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You can't get to promotion. That's God's way of promoting you, unless you go through His testing. And God allows these tests in our life to test our faith. Let not our faith be shaken. Let our faith be even more firm in the promises of God, in the purpose of God, in the plan of God, in the providence of God, and the peace of God. And let that pass, which pass all understandings, guard your heart and minds to Christ Jesus. James goes on to state this in verse 12. Ultimately, these testings will bring, if you pass through these successfully, and don't get weary, and don't faint, and don't give up, and don't quit, and don't blame God, and don't blame your parents, or whoever. No. Blessed is a man that endures testing. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to, look at this, highlight it, to them that love him. Notice that. So that harmonizes with Romans 8:28. Let no man say when he is tested, or here now, this is temptation or solicitation to evil. James uses testing, even the same Greek word, two different ways here. One is God permits trials to come in our life, just in Job's cases, but God does not cause sin. God does not cause sin. There's a source for that, James says. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. James makes it very clear for those at least who even take Romans 8:28 and say, well, my immoral lifestyle, God will cause it to work together for good. Uh-uh. No. No. That's not from God. That's from your old sin nature. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's the sin nature, the root cause. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Don't err. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't steer off the path. Every good gift, notice verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes where? From above. Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change His nature. He's not fickle. See, once again, James 1:17, that one verse will contrast the God of Allah, capriciousness, fickleness, with the veracity of God, unchangeableness. God does not change. So, according to His plan and purpose, God does not cause sin, but God is working all things together for good. I want to close with the words to the hymn, Like a River Glorious. I was thinking about this hymn this morning and how it harmonizes Romans 8:28. And I like how it starts. Here's the third chorus, third verse of Like a River Glorious. Every, notice, all, Romans 8:28, all things, every joy or trial. Two things, joy or trial. Every joy or trial falleth from above. Oh, you mean from God? God's working these things? Yeah, every joy or trial falls from above. Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. See, once again, the attribute of the love of God, as Paul will highlight that love in Romans chapter 8. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. And then the chorus. Stayed upon Jehovah. Notice that. Not just once in a while. As Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Stayed. Fixed. Fixed. Set your mind on Him. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Finding as He promised, God cannot renege on His promises. They are true. They are yea and amen. As 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 state, they are absolute. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. And so we should rest in faith and confidence because God is working together His perfect plan in our life. Let's close. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this passage in Romans 8. Truly, this is a passage where we can lay our heads on a soft pillow and comfort and rest and peace. Give us peace, Father. Give us joy. Give us confidence. And help us never ever to doubt Your plan. And Lord, we see things that we don't understand and we are limited in our knowledge. But we know that You're working together all things according to Your purpose. You're causing this, Father, in Your plan. You're orchestrating it, Father, for Your divine glory and for Your purpose. Let us not doubt Your goodness. Let us not doubt Your love. Let us not doubt Your wisdom. Keep our focus clear, our eyes clear, our focus upon You, Father, and upon Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ as personal Savior, what an opportunity to believe in Christ, to see that God loved the whole world, that He gave His one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Place your trust and confidence in Him, and you will be saved. And you know what? God has a plan for you, and He'll work it together. He'll work all things together for good. Father, give us comfort, incentive, and peace from this passage. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.